the preacher was talking about reliving, when the Lord saved you. He was talking about that tonight. Shouldn't have to remember too hard. That was tonight. You was here. You was present when he was talking about not just remembering but reliving when the Lord saved you. Amen. And when he said that, immediately my mind started traveling back to September the 21st, 1991, on a Wednesday. And I had been to church and had come home. I don't remember anything about the church service. I remember where I went, but the Lord was not dealing with my heart. I too was a church member. I was raised in church. I was raised right. But I was lost. And I want everybody to listen, because what we're going to be dealing with tonight, and I know it's Jubilee. I have squirmed in my seat. I have pivoted and tried to turn and tried every which way to get out of the message tonight. But I'm convinced the Lord has a word for us. And it's to the saved and to the lost. But on that night, just tying these few thoughts together, on that night, I was sitting there reliving this, and I share my testimony all the time. All the time. The preacher said everybody in the church probably, I believe he made this comment one night this week, everybody in the church probably could stop and they could pick up and finish my testimony. I'm acquainted with that. Something as big as headed for hell and God reaching down and forgiving you of every sin and imputing His righteousness into you, your account, and making you fit for heaven, and knowing, not hoping, but knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're headed for heaven. That's something to talk about. That's something to tell people about. That's something to testify. I preached just a few weeks ago on the power of your testimony. And your testimony is a powerful thing. But I walked back down and I was reliving. And that Wednesday night, I got home from church. I went in the house and I sat down on the couch. And my mama, who's been such a critical, pivotal, just impactful force to be reckoned with. And I made this statement earlier, and I make it at my church all the time. And she never gets to hear about it, but I hope the Lord will let her know how much I love her. And but Ma, I preach about you, and I pray for you, and I love you. And I walked in and sat in on the couch, and my youth pastor's wife was in the kitchen with my mama. They were talking. And I heard my mama say these words. And I had the TV turned on. And my mama said these words. I'll never forget them. It's going to be an awful thing for people that sit on a Baptist pew to die and go to hell. Yes, sir. And in my condition at that time, because I had prayed the prayer, please hear me, I had made a profession, I had been baptized, I had cried in an altar, but I did not know the Lord. And when she said those words, it was like it had electricity in them. And I knew what was coming. because I had heard messages on hell. I had heard that would keep me up for days, and I believed the Bible. I believed in heaven and in hell. I believed that Jesus died on the cross, but I had never made it personal. And when she said that, I started cutting the volume up very fast as I could, to try not to hear any more of that conversation. But before I could get the volume leveled up, she proceeded to say this, which made me mute the television. After saying, it's going to be an awful thing for Baptist people to slide off a church pew into hell. As I was cutting the volume up, I heard this. And that's not even the worst part. And that intrigued me so much, I had to hear what could possibly. Because I wasn't living a life of wickedness. I read my Bible as a lost young man. I went to church. I lived clean. I didn't cuss. I didn't do none of that stuff. I was a very moral young man. And when I heard her say people could devote their life to church, clean living, not going out and getting to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but try to do everything, staying in church, doing right, not living it up, and still die and go to hell. And then to her to say, and that's not even the worst part. I thought, what possibly could be worse? I mean, if you're going to die and go to hell, you better live it up while you're here. And when she said that, I hit the mute button. I had to know what could be worse. And my mama, these words come out of her mouth, quivering. And she didn't know I was listening, but the Lord used my mama. And she said, the worst part is that they'll never know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may not sound like a whole lot to you, but the Holy Spirit of God turned the light on. For the first time ever, it was not about me getting an insurance policy for missing hell. It was not about me getting an asbestos suit. No, for the first time, I realized that salvation involved more than just me missing hell. It involved me meeting a man named Jesus. And personally, and I knew right then and right there that I had never met him. I knew all about him, but I didn't know him. I didn't know the love, but I wanted immediately, right then and right there. I couldn't wait. I couldn't put it off anymore. I wanted to know and to meet Jesus and to have that love that could transform me. And within minutes, I was calling out on the Lord, and He saved my soul. Amen. And that was the greatest day of my life, and the Lord used my mama. And I thank God for a godly mama. Amen. Amen. Well, with that being said, turn with me, please. Thank you, church, for the hotel, all the meals and everything. Everything's been just wonderful, wonderful. And I couldn't thank you enough. Turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Luke. And again, I know this is Jubilee. I would love to preach this evening on heaven, on Jubilee, on revival, on shouting, I mean, and just have a wonderful time. this evening. And we can. What I'm going to preach tonight can be taken in more than one way, and it can be applied in more than one way. And it's going to be one of two people. If you're saved tonight, this ought to be shouting ground. What I'm going to be dealing with tonight ought to be shouting ground. Matter of fact, what we'll be preaching on tonight, if you're saved, it ought to charge you up, fire you up, and at the same time, it should challenge every one of us. But if you're lost in this sanctuary, in this service, in this house of God this evening, or listening by way of the internet or whatever, listen, if you're lost, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Amen? And so I want you to look with me. I want to read this, Luke chapter 16. You all know the text well, I'm sure. Luke chapter 16, turn with me, and we'll read beginning in verse number 19. And if you're questioning why I would be preaching on this subject tonight, I promise you I've questioned it more than you have. But I'll be preaching tonight on the subject, there is a burning hell. There is a burning hell. That is not a message that gets preached a lot these days. But I believe with all my heart that it should be. Amen? Matter of fact, I believe if you'll study and read the preaching that Jesus done, and what Jesus dealt with hell twice as much as he did heaven. So look in the scripture and you'll see. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man. Are you there? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, boy, this is very interesting. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That'll be all the reading this evening. And I want to preach on the subject, there is a burning hell. On this final evening, listen, I'm constantly running. I thought I was going to have to call the preacher and tell him we were leaving. That was the second time this week that I was not. I thought and had to pray hard about staying. Had a church family. Brother had a heart attack on his deathbed. Stroke first, and then his younger brother got word late last night. After we got home late last night, his other brother had a massive heart attack, and he's lost. And they're about to pull the plug. And here I am up here, and so I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me liberty to stay, but we'll have to get on down the hill. But listen. Me and my family. I'll throw them girls in the car, in the truck, and my wife, and off to the road we'll go, and we'll run from one church, and they'll sing just like they did tonight, and try to be a blessing and a help. And glorify God, and then I'll preach, and then we'll load back up, throw the clothes back in the truck, load it all up, and go back, and then preach to our church, and make hospital visits down at our church, and try to comfort those at our church, and then we'll load up and do it again, time and time again, and your preacher's very acquainted and knows way far more better than I do, but we'll go through this process, and the wear and the tear, and mentally and physically, it just saps you, it takes it out of you, and you. Sometimes I've had people say, why in the world would you drag your children and run around and do this? Why don't you slow down and won't you take a break? And I've said that to people. And to be honest with you, I've even asked myself those same questions. Why do we feel compelled to keep going? Why is this so important? I could be sitting at home tonight. You could be sitting at home tonight. But I thank the Lord that we ain't. I thank the Lord that we're here. I thank the Lord that we're in Tennessee to go one more time and preach the Word of God and go one more time and herald the message and send forth the message and to try to deliver and preach the gospel and because we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and to try one more time to send the warning that there is a burning hell beneath our feet that men, women, boys, and girls are going to at breakneck speed. And that's why we go. That's why we can't let up. That's why we can't quit. That's why we can't stop. Because the reality is there is a burning hell beneath our feet. And it's real. Recently, the Pope, it was plastered all over the news media that the Pope, it was right there around Easter time, came out and said that hell is not real. No literal fire. And he's dead wrong. He's 100% wrong. And I'm sure everybody agrees with that tonight. But this sad part about it, there's Baptists who say the same thing. You don't have to travel far to some seminaries and to find Baptist theologians, quote unquote, who deny that there is a literal fiery furnace called hell. I don't know how you can read this passage we just read and it be more evident and clear and concise that there is a real place that is called hell. Amen? Now, I want to deal tonight with some of this. And listen, don't answer this question right yet, but start letting the wheels turn. Do you believe in hell? Don't raise your hand. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe there's a hell? Let them gears turn. Be thinking on that. Because we say we believe a whole lot of stuff with our lips. We say that we believe the Lord's coming soon. But our life don't bear that out, that we believe. I'll just make this statement and move on, because I'm going to come back to this. But what we believe dictates how we behave. You cannot detach what you believe from how you behave. Amen? Amen. And so be pondering on that, that question. Do you believe in hell? And I want to say, listen, I believe in more than hell. I believe in hell, but I thank God I don't just believe in hell. I believe in heaven. Amen. I believe in the blood. We preach some about that. I believe in the blessed hope. I believe that there in heaven there's gates of pearl and streets of gold, and hallelujah. I believe in the old rugged cross. I believe that Jesus is alive and well. I believe that. I believe all the pluses and the positives and the promises. I believe that the Word of God is God's Word, infallible, inerrant, the true Word of God. This King James Bible, I don't back up on that. I don't hesitate on that. I believe this Bible is God's Word. Amen? As much as, and I believe in heaven. I've met a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they don't believe in the devil. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I believe in the devil. Amen? I believe the devil's real. Amen. I do. And I believe there's going to come a time where there'll be no more dying, as my mama and them was singing about, where we'll never grow. I believe that we're headed for a land where we'll never grow old. I believe that we're headed for a place where there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sorrow. I believe in salvation. I believe in justification. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in eternal security. I believe in God. I believe in the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. I believe in the mercy of God. I believe and I preach all of this, but I too believe in hell. I do. And so should you. So should you. Yes, I believe. But while we're at church, and a lot of times we get busy teaching and preaching all that some of the things I just named, getting our doctrine straight and things we need to do, getting help for ourselves, which we need, and so on. It's evident and it's easy to forget that right beneath our feet while we're doing church, that hell's still raging. Hell's still enlarging. People are still falling off into hell. Just in the time that we've been in service tonight, no telling how many people hell has swallowed. We cannot forget there is a burning hell. That men and women, young people, boys and girls, they're going. At times, I think about quitting, as I mentioned, slowing down, giving up, taking it a little easy. Hey, but I'm reminded there's a hell. There's a burning hell. This reality is one of, if not one of the main reasons and priorities that keeps me going when I do want to quit, when I do want to lay back and lay low, is the fact that there is a burning hell. We don't have time. We cannot lay down. We cannot lay low. We cannot stop. We cannot give up. We cannot throw the towel in because there is a burning hell. And it's just not filled with people from Muslim countries. It's just not filled. Hey, listen. It's just not filled with people in African jungles. It's just not. This never heard. Hey, it's just not filled with people you don't know. Matter of fact, there's people that you know right now that if God don't save them, they will go to this hell. They will go to this hell. You have family. I've got family that if God don't save them, they will go to this hell. There's a good possibility there's people in this room that'll die and go to hell. You say, oh, preacher, now this is Friday night of Jubilee. I mean, my goodness, this is the cream of the crop. Surely all of us are going to heaven. Let me just give you one little quick statistic. Jesus handpicked 12. And one of them was a devil. Well, there's 12 people just right here on these first few rows. Then another 12 and another 12 and another. I'm just telling you, in a crowd this size, there's no telling. There's no telling. And only you and God knows. It ain't my business to know, but you know whether or not you headed for heaven. What the preacher give his testimony. I shared my testimony. Listen, if you don't have a sure, real testimony that's not just some little feeble prayer you prayed that didn't change your life, it didn't change your longing, your desires, your direction. Hey, if that never happened, if you never fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ to where He changed you and old things passed away and behold, all things become new, I wouldn't trust that to get me to Walmart, much less heaven. And if you're not headed for heaven, there is but one other alternative. And that is that place called hell that we're dealing with this evening. There is a burning hell. So this evening, let's look at God's word concerning hell. Number one, the place. Verse number 23, you look back at it. The Bible said, and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is not a parable. Are you listening? This is a historical happening. This actually happened. Lazarus was a man. The rich man was an actual man that lived and that died. And is it right now, while I'm preaching, he's still burning in a devil's hell. That man that we are reading about for over 2,000 years has been in hell. The place. Preachers have quit preaching about this place. And it's sad, but it's true. People have quit thinking of hell and thinking about hell. But I'm here to remind us tonight, how can we forget and not be challenged and charged to put it in the forefront of our mind? As we think on our family, who we love, and our friends, and even our foes. I don't even want people who've done me bad wrong to go to hell. Amen? And hell is a hot place. Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a hot place. Listen, there's not been any preacher that's come along yet to describe how hot hell really is. There's not been adequate words to really put it in context and to paint the portrait and to help us to feel the flames of really how hot hell is. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a hot place. It's a place where we hear this man screaming out of torment and anguish and begging just for one drop of water. It's a hot, hellish place. It's a place that wasn't even created for man. It was created for the devil. But because of sin, God opened hell up. And listen, and if you go, it won't be God's fault, because God's done everything he could. Everything he could. Amen. For you to go to heaven and not have to go to this place, this hot place. Mark 9:43, and it says this, dealing about how hot hell is, about this place. Listen to these verses I read. Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I broke this right hand just several weeks back, and listen to me, I've cried like a baby and been pampered and petted. But I didn't realize how much I needed that hand. I couldn't brush my teeth with this hand. I couldn't do nothing. But the Bible said, it'd be better to chop that hand off and go through life maimed than to go to hell with both hands. That's how bad of a place. That's how hot hell is. It goes on to say, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I'm saying it's very evident in the Word of God. God's making it crystal clear. Listen, as much as I appreciate my eyes, as much as I need my hands, as much as I want my feet, God said it'd be better to chop your feet off. It'd be better to pluck your eyes out. It'd be better to cut your hands off. And over and over and over, he's reiterating the heat, the hotness. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place where the flame will flare. It's a place where the worm dieth not. Hell is a hot, horrible place. And it is real. It is real. I said it's a hot place, it's a horrible place. I believe that the Bible, when it says he was in torments, a place where the worm dieth not, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. Listen, I believe that when the Bible says what it says, you talking about horrible. We was talking about the heat, and I can say a whole lot more about that tonight, but I'm going to move on. But think about the horror of hell. I was going to use this illustration, but I'm not. I'll use this one. In my house, occasionally, especially this time of year, I will hear a high-pitched, shrill scream from one of them five females. And I will know immediately that it ain't one of them pinch me or I'm mad at this. I'll know that it requires daddy's attention and presence. And I will go thinking something terrible's happened to find out that there is some kind of bug, spider, worm in the house. And I said that in sort of a funny way, but I want you to hear me. Over and over, the Word of God says, this is a place where the worm dieth not. Can you imagine being engulfed in the flames of hell? And worms crawling in and out your nose and ears and mouth, down your throat. I mean, can you imagine? Do you picture it in your mind? You talking about horror? You talking about a horror show? And this is not some kind of movie that Hollywood would produce and promote. Hey, this is real. This is happening right now beneath our feet. There is a place, a real place called hell, and it's a place where the worm dieth not. It's a place where the heat is fervent tonight, and I'm telling you, it's a horrific, horrible place. And it's getting fuller by the day. The Bible says that hell enlargeth itself. I believe that's got a lot to do. How many of y'all seen where these volcanoes are erupting in Hawaii? Y'all seen that? You ever wonder why the Bible said in the last days there'll be earthquakes in divers places? Reckon why it didn't say there'll be hurricanes? Reckon why it didn't say there'd be tornadoes? But earthquakes. I wonder why that is. Because I believe hell's in the middle of the earth. And I believe that hell has got so full that the very... And even the book of Romans says this, that the earth it will begin travailing and groaning. And I believe that the plates that hold this world, the foundation of this world together, is beginning to stretch and to be pushed and pulled out of its way. And the earth is pulling itself apart because hell is being so full, overfilled. Are you listening? It's a horrible place. It's a hot place. It's a horrible place. It's a hungry place. Hungry. What do you mean? Isaiah 5:14 said, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and openeth her mouth without measure and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Hell's hungry. She's got her mouth open wide. And I'd have to say this evening, she probably don't shut her mouth as fast as sinners are flying in. Hell's mouth is open and sinners are coming by the multitude. And I said it wasn't just people in the jungles, and it wasn't just people in the Muslim lands, but it's your family, it's mine. It could be some, hey, just do a quick inventory right now. Do you know someone, if they was to die today, if the Lord was to come back today, I'm sure you got some people right now that you are worried, you are burdened about whether they're going to go to hell. If you're not, you should be. Matter of fact, that's what this message is all about tonight, is that we would be shaken again. There was a time when I mentioned this earlier, there was a time when people would pray all night long. There was a time when people would fast and weep, and grandmas would pray for their grandchildren and their children, and grandpas would, they'd pray for days and days and weeks, and they would beg God and do without food and push the plate back, and they had a real burden until all the family was in. They would not rest and they would not sleep because they believed in this place called hell. And I wonder where that burdens went. I believe it's directly connected that our burden is not what it is because we're not really believing that hell's all that we say that it is. Well, we've seen the place, then the people. Number two, a rich man, listen, think about this. The Bible gives us a unique example. It's almost directly opposite of how we would treat if we were writing the text that we just read, the rich man and Lazarus. Well, Lazarus was a beggar. Think about it in today's society. If some rich, well-known man in town, some rich, well-known man in Rogersville, Tennessee, passed away. And then on the same day, some homeless beggar that lived off on the backside died an overdose or something like that. Well, listen, who you think's going to get the obituary? Who you think's going to... They'd put that rich man's name. They'd make sure it was known and credited that man had passed. But God did it dead backwards. There's a reason for that. Listen, God give us the name of the poor man. God didn't give us the name of the rich and well-to-do, and I'm sure famous in his day, that everybody knew. Reckon why that is? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that God's saying to us that all kinds of people, go to hell. Black people go to hell. White people go to hell. Rich people go to hell. Poor people go to hell. Old people go to hell. Young people go to hell. Middle-aged people go to hell. Listen, it don't matter your pedigree. It don't matter if you religious people go to hell. Unreligious people go to hell. I believe God's telling us, listen, there is no respecter of persons. There's but one way to miss hell and go to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment and the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And if we reject that and trample the blood of Christ, it don't matter who you are and what your name is and how much money you have, you will land in a place called hell. Amen. Preacher, I'm sure you've heard this. I've witnessed to people, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard people tell me, and I'll say, have you ever been born again? Do you know you're saved? And they'll say, my daddy, he's a member down at such and such church. He's a deacon. Oh, my grandma, she's a Sunday school teacher down there at the church. You know what they're saying? They're acquainting them getting to heaven on the deeds of their relatives. Do you know you probably got some relatives who think the same way about you? Because you go to church, well, that's good enough for them. When's the last time you talked to your family? I'm just asking a simple question tonight. When's the last time you've asked your family and talked to them? I'm preaching about it tonight. Listen, tonight I'm preaching on the last night of the revival meeting on Jubilee night. I'm preaching on the subject of hell, but let me put it in your lap for a minute. And you don't have to answer out loud, but when's the last time you went to your family and talked to them about hell? Well, you could hear a pin drop in here tonight, because I doubt that conversation's been had. Amen? It ain't just the preacher's job to preach on hell. Amen? We need to let our family know. We need to witness to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers. We'll talk to them about sports and hunting and fishing and any other thing. But buddy, we shut down and get locked jaw, and we won't tell them about we won't tell them about this awful, hot, horrific, horrible, hungry place that they're headed for. God have mercy. There's coming a day at the great white throne judgment that they will come by us and their blood will be dripping from our hands. And they'll scream at us. And I believe this with all my heart. Why didn't you tell me? You knew? You mean to tell me you knew? You really believed? You knew that hell was real? And you didn't do everything in your power. You didn't try to convince me. I mean, why didn't you call again? Why didn't you pray more? Why didn't you do everything it took? If you really knew that this was real, why? Now, listen, now I'm headed. They're binding me hand and foot. And I'm hearing, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And they're going to be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness right after they walk by. And oh, my dear neighbor, we cannot afford to wait till then. Cannot afford to wait till then. We need to be talking and telling and discussing with our family, our children. My daughter, Ellie, got the blonde-headed one right, sitting right there, my second daughter. She made a profession when she was young. And I never told her this, but I watch her, and listen, you should watch your children. You should be concerned about your children's, number one, about their salvation and their spirituality. If you're not concerned about that, then you're not a good parent. You're not a godly parent, I promise you that. Amen. And I hadn't told her this, but I was concerned. I looked for fruit. I look for fruit in my children, because listen, what a shame, what a tragedy it would be, preacher, if we go around and preach and give our life and that other families would go to heaven, that other friends and other church people all over, scattered all over this land, that we'd give our life, that they would get in and that their families would get in, and then we lose our own. Right. And so it's very important to me. I don't want to win the world. And I want to win as many as I can, but I want to make sure my children, my wife, I want to make sure my family is going to spend forever with me. This year, and she's a preacher's daughter, a preacher's kid, goes to church, and it makes it easy to go under the radar. She'd already made a profession. It would have been real easy for the devil to convince her she's got what she needs to make it right on into heaven. And it would have been, I'm so thankful that the Lord really dealt with her this year. And I mean that because it would have been real easy. And ain't no telling how many people was landed in hell holding on to some little flimsy. And she could have been one of them, but the Lord. Several weeks in a row, I preached on hell. I preached, and God was working in her life, and over about a 2 or 3 week period, and she went into her bedroom. I believe it was her bedroom. Where'd you get? Where was it? In the nursery at the church. She went in there, got saved, amen. Born again. This year, just not long ago. You say, preacher, that didn't embarrass me. My goodness, no, that didn't embarrass me. That thrilled my soul to know that my child will never go to a devil's hell, that she'll never feel the flames of a devil's hell. She'll never feel the heat and go to that horrific place. The worms will never crawl. Hey, according to her testimony, hallelujah, thank God. Last night, sitting right over there before I preached, while Jenny and the girls were singing, Laurel come over there to me, and I know she's 2 years old. 2 years old. But she come over there, and she said, Daddy, I want to pray. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? And she bowed down on the pew right there. And I know, listen, I know she don't understand yet, but we're training. And so you know what I did? I didn't say, go play, child, go play. No, I stopped what I was doing and took time to lean my head down, put my head on her head, my hands on her head, and let her hear her daddy pray. Lord, please protect my child. Lord, please protect Laura until the day you will save her. God, please save her soul. Please save her soul. For years I prayed for me and Jenny, prayed for Macy. For years we prayed from the time they were born. We begged God, keep them safe till you save them, Lord. Don't let them die and go to hell. Oh, God, don't let our children die and go to hell. Oh, God, don't let our children die and go to hell. Then when Lola was born, we began praying from the time they were born. And then Laurel, and she's 2, and I'm praying. We're praying the same thing. Lord, please keep her safe until you save her. But whatever it takes, Lord, please save her. Save her. You know why? Because I believe in hell. And I don't want my children going to hell. Amen. You don't want your children going to hell. I know. And I come here tonight to help us all. We see the people. Family members go to hell. Right there in Luke 16, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. 5 brothers. I guarantee you people in hell are praying. The Bible shows us that. Wouldn't it be a shame if they've got a better prayer life than we do? Them lost and in hell, and they calling out their family's name more than we who are saved. I'm just being honest. How burdened are we? How much do we really believe hell's in the future, unless God intervenes and we get interested and involved and willing to do what it takes to see our family saved. Amen? Friends go to hell. Family go to hell. We're talking about the people. We've talked about the place. Them five brothers, that was somebody's husband. That was somebody's brother. That was somebody's son. Hey, listen, those that go to hell is somebody's mama going to hell. It's somebody's daddy that's going to hell. When people die, I've preached so many funerals. Listen, it's just not another one that's going to and dying. It's another one going to hell. If they're lost, they're going to hell. A mama, a daddy, a son, a daughter. God help us. God help us. Somebody's brother. Going to hell. Somebody's wife going to hell. You may say, I already believe this. And that's what we're wanting to get to. I already believe this, preacher. I already believe this. We say we believe in hell with our lips, but our lives prove otherwise. As I said earlier, belief is only that which moves us to action. Do you hear that? Belief is only that which moves us to action. So it don't really matter what we say. It matters what we do. That's what we believe. Amen. Not only family, friends. Do you have a friend? Do you have somebody you work with, hunt with, spend time with, talk with, hang out with, share hobbies with? And I look at this account and I see a man in the flames, in the charred walled pits of the damned, still while I'm preaching. He's there. No getting out. No getting out. There's no reprieve. There's no timeouts. No, the door's shut. He's in hell forever. No. He's still in hell as I'm preaching to you this evening. Listen. Time has got away. And I've just dealt tonight with the place and the people. But ain't you glad that there's a pardon? Ain't you glad that you don't have to go to hell? Hey, if you're watching, ain't you? You don't have to go to hell. If you're listening, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to this horrible place. You don't have to go to this hot, damnable, horrific place that was created for the devil and his angels. You don't have to. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "For unto our God, for He will abundantly pardon you." There is a pardon. He will pardon you. He will cleanse you. Forgive you. He will make you who was on your way to hell, as He did me, make you fit for heaven, as we were singing about. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven, not hell. There is a pardon. Amen. Thank God that we don't have to go to hell. Your family don't have to go to hell. I'm going to stop and with this personal, true illustration, be short, but please listen. My heart's burden tonight was that we would rejoice over the fact that we're not going to hell. We're not going to hell. If you saved, you ain't going to hell. Thank God. I'm so glad I ain't got to go to hell. Oh, I'm so glad I ain't got to go to hell. But my main burden tonight was for those who are headed that way. And to the church and to me and to the ones that would be hearing the message tonight, we have a job to do. I was in Spartanburg Technical College. And there was a boy, a young man, and he was the biggest guy in the room. He was the loudest guy in the room. He was the most popular guy in the room. His name, I don't hardly remember my name most of the days, but I still remember this boy's name. And that's been a long time ago. His name was Jason. I still remember the little truck he drove, a little Chevrolet two-tone S10 with mag rims on it, lived in Walterboro. I don't remember nobody else I went to college with, but I remember Jason. And I'm going to tell you why. I wake up in cold sweats to this day about Jason. I wake up weeping in the middle of the night, jolted out of my sleep over Jason. At Spartanburg Technical College, I was going to get a degree in automotive engineering to go be a technician for Ford Motor Company, which I did. And the way that was set up, you would go to school for 8 weeks in class, and then you'd go to the dealership, and they would place you at a dealership, and so you'd go and you'd work for 8 weeks and then back to school, back and forth like that for 2 years. So the first 8 weeks, we was in the class with all these guys, and that boy Jason, I recognize, boy, he was the one. Everybody flocked to him. He was about 6'6", 275 pounds, and just loud. He'd take the name, the Lord's name in vain. They'd talk about he would be the one who would be getting the parties together, and they'd all flock to him. Everybody just done whatever Jason said. He was the leader. Now, I didn't go do none of that. I was living right. And it was the second semester. We'd come back, and it was the last day of the 8 week period. Last day, and then was going to go be gone. Wasn't going to see each other for 8 weeks, 2 months. And we was all standing around. Everybody was saying, see you in a couple of months, fellas. And the Lord, sure as I'm standing here, that's all gathered there, the Lord said, you need to go witness to Jason. I mean, strong, clear. I said, Lord, I can't go witness to him in front of all them people. Well, he'd make a mockery of me. And I said, Lord, I can't. And again, the Lord smote my heart and said, you better go witness to Jason. 3 times, and I shrugged it off. I remember fighting that so hard, and it was so powerful. Brother Craig, I did not go and tell him. I got my car. I went on about my business. I went to work. And days turns into weeks. Until the 8 weeks come up, it was time to go back to school. We went back to school, and everybody sat down. And I noticed everybody was quiet. The room was quiet. And this was a rowdy bunch of mechanics. I mean, this was a rowdy bunch. It was quiet, deathly quiet. And somebody whispered and said, you ain't heard? You ain't heard? I said, heard what? They said, you didn't hear what happened to Jason last night? I said, what? And when they said his name, my heart just started pounding. I said, what happened? And they said, he was drunk last night. And he was in his truck, and he come around a corner drunk, and he run off the road, and he run through a chain link fence, and one of the poles busted through the window of his truck, that blue truck, I still see it right now, and impaled him went through him and pinned him to the back seat of his truck. And that little S10 Chevy caught flame. They could hear him screaming. They could hear him screaming, "I'm burning to death! Somebody get me out of here! I'm burning to death! I'm going to hell! Somebody get me out of here!" And he died. And today, tonight, while I'm preaching to you, that boy who died on fire is burning in this place called hell. And I said that to say this, and I'm done. I plead with you. The Lord nudges your heart. Tell your family. Tell your friends. Say, "I can never get that opportunity back. Jason will never come back." Listen, he's there. He's there. And so many others. And I plead with you. Hell's real. Hell's real. Don't let your family die and go to hell. Don't let your friends. Don't let your co-workers. Tell them. Warn them. Send out the message. Tell them Jesus loved them. They don't have to die and go to hell. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, my heart's mangled and broken this evening. Lord, been burdened. Oh, God. Lord, forgive me, God, for failing to have a burden for sinners headed for hell. Oh, God, forgive me for claiming that I believe in hell, Lord, and then living like I don't. God, forgive me for every time, Lord, I've silenced my mouth and my voice and my testimony. Oh, God, remind me of the Jasons in my life, Lord. God, remind me. Never let me get over, Lord. God, never let me get over, Lord. Men, women, teenagers, people in my family, Lord. Oh, God, without a doubt, people in this church, Lord, they have family, friends. People that scrolling through their mind right now, people that they are pretty convinced, Lord, if you don't save them, they're headed for this awful place. God, would you help us, Lord, to do more than just come to church, Lord? Would you help us to do more, Lord, than just utter a feeble prayer for them? God, may we get, oh, interested in their souls. God, may we get involved, Lord, in their lives. May we tell them, warn them, plead with them, beg them. May we pray, oh God. May we pray. God, may we fast. May we be willing to do whatever it takes, Lord, to see our family and our friends, Lord, and the strangers in the streets not die and have to go to this awful place that you, Lord, have made a way that we would not have to. I plead with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help us who are saved, God, to rejoice that we'll never, no, never go to this awful place. But God, if there's anybody who should be willing to warn others about a place called hell, it should be us who's been saved from a devil's hell. God, may we get serious, Lord, concerning this sobering thought and this reality that there really is a hell beneath our feet. Oh, God, bring the tears back to our eyes, Lord. Break our hearts again. Help us not to hesitate, Lord. Help us to share, give, and go. Oh, God, help us to give to missions, Lord. I don't care if it is my family, Lord, if it is my friends. Lord, if it is those in the jungle. God, I don't want them to die and go to hell. May we give to our missions, Lord. May we help more missionaries get to the field. But God, help us not to be hypocrites and write missions checks and put it in a plate and expect them to go across the sea. And Lord, we won't walk across the street. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us. Help us. We'll bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.